Good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us in a study of God's Word. As Eric mentioned, we're coming to the end of a four-part sermon series on Jesus, our mediator. Jesus, our mediator. We've looked at his incarnation. He became one of us. His atonement. He died in our place. His resurrection was last week. He, as a human, was raised again from the dead. And then today, we're looking at his enthronement, his present ministry to us. He is seated at the right hand of the God. He is of God. He is our King. So we'll look at this from Psalm 110. So if you would follow along as I read for us from God's Word, Psalm 110. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have set aside for us to worship you and for this time now to come and sit under your word. I pray now that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that Jesus Christ would be magnified, that we would see him as he is, that we would see him in his position of power and authority, that we would know that Jesus Christ reigns now as the King of Kings and will reign forevermore. Father, we need you to open our eyes, to open our ears to receive this message today, to open our hearts to love that which is truly good and beautiful. So we do ask for your help now in this time. We know that unless you come, all that we do now is really of no value. So Spirit, please work. Please speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to the Wall Street Journal this week, what is one of the most common reasons for bar fights right now? What is one of the most common reasons for bar fights today? The answer is the children's game Uno, according to this article. I think it's a bit of an overstatement, I would guess, but that's what they said. And maybe it's more understandable if you've played with family or friends and you've received that dreaded draw four card and you get so angry. Maybe you can see how this could turn into a bar fight. I don't know. But the article states this: more than 50 years after its debut, the card-shedding game Uno is now more popular than ever. And I guess one of the main ways it has become popular is there's this British YouTuber who was in a charity soccer game, and he set up this whole situation. He intentionally just trucked a guy over in the soccer game in order that the ref would give him a yellow card, and then I guess he pulled out a Uno reverse card as a joke at this charity soccer game, and then it's just gone viral, I guess. But with the game going viral, there's been a ton of fighting in families, in relationships, and I guess in bars too. So Mattel, the company that makes Uno, has decided to step in and mediate. They have on their X, formerly Twitter, account clarified rules that has divided couples, divided friends. So I think we can say Mattel is seeking to mediate. We defined what a mediator is last week, right? Someone who brings distant, estranged, hostile individuals. You know, your sister gives you a draw four card, you want to punch her, right? The mediator comes. No, this is how the game works. Establishing the rules, bringing parties hopefully back together. So I think that's a helpful illustration as I read the article this week. Okay, that fits with our theme, but I think in many ways it serves us more as a contrast than anything else. Because we are looking at Jesus' mediation. Very different from Mattel, right? The sermon title could have been Jesus is greater than Mattel, right? That would have been a weird but catchy title, right? But Jesus doesn't just come in his mediation and kind of lob clarifying instructions to us, you know, from a distance. He doesn't just lob them into us. What we have seen in Jesus' mediation are these movements that we've emphasized. Jesus joins the game, we could say, by becoming one of us. And we could say Jesus is that player that he'll take all your draw four cards in his mediation. And today we see that Jesus doesn't just come in and mediate and then step back. He continues his mediation. He is intimately involved in bringing distant people back into a loving relationship with God. And this continues now. He is doing it right now. He is actively mediating between lost, sinful people and the God of the universe. As he sits at the right hand of the Father, this is what he is doing. He's mediating, bringing people who are far from God, who need God, who are made for a relationship with God. He actively is bringing people back into relationship, fellowship with God, back into life. So we're looking at Psalm 110, and we're looking at his present mediation. He's not sitting at the right hand of the Father kind of passively, just waiting, right, for his kingdom. No, he is actively ruling and reigning. And we see this in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the psalm that is most referenced in the New Testament. Jesus brings it up in his dialogue. We'll see this in a second with the religious leaders. Peter preaches from it in Acts 5. The book of Hebrews gives chapters to this psalm. And the early church gave this psalm a central place in its life and worship. This is an important psalm, and this psalm is all about Jesus being enthroned as king. He is the king. So before we get into this, why is this important for you and I right now? Why is it important for us to know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings? Why is it important? I can say with great confidence in thinking about this week and meditating on this week, I can say with great confidence that our greatest need, that your greatest need this morning is to see and to know King Jesus as he is. To see this king with the clarity that Scripture gives us, to see him as he is. If we see Jesus right now as he really is, in all of his glory, we'll see his power, and we will know that if we give our allegiance to this king, his power is our power. We can trust him to lead us. We can have confidence as we live our lives that he will care for us, that he will protect us, that he will do as he says. He will defend us from every enemy, including death. This is our king. So our greatest need is to see our king as he is. I think the problem is, as we live our lives, sometimes we're under leadership, maybe in the home, maybe leadership in the workplace or in our lab, in school. We're under these leaders that they're so difficult to be under. And so we hear, yes, Jesus is your king, Jesus is your leader, and there's really not much draw to that. Like, I don't know if I'm interested in having another leader, but we must step back and see, and we'll see this in Scripture. Jesus is the perfect king. Jesus is the one who steps forward in power and authority, and he gives all these promises because he longs to care for those who are under his rule. He longs to protect them, and he will protect them. He's made these promises. He is the perfect king. And this is what we must have as we live our lives. Have you ever felt so utterly burdened and overwhelmed by the situations in your life? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in raising your kids. Maybe it's in dealing with your adult kids. Maybe it's in other struggles in relationships and friendships. Have you ever felt so burdened by these things and you feel your inability to affect change? We have this King Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and as, again, we'll see in a second, who always lives to make intercession for us. He's our King who's with us and for us, supporting us as we live our lives. We need, our greatest need is to see this King with all of the clarity that Scripture gives us about his present ministry to us right now. He has the power, to lead us, and he has the love to care for us, to protect us, and to lead us to glory. So I'd like to look at this under four main headings. Four headings: Jesus' person, his position, his actions, and his people. Person, position, actions. I was going to do practices there, then PPPP, but it didn't seem to fit. So just so you know, I did actions. So PPAP, which is still good, right? Person, position, actions, and people. So first, his person. Look at Psalm 110. And I think there's something, like we have this, you know, God's word when we bring it, not on our phones. And we kind of can open up and go back to Psalm 110 and then forward to the Gospels. And we kind of think this is just all one book that was written all at the same time. And I think we lose a little of the wonder of what is happening here when we read Psalm 110. We notice, right, you look at the beginning of Psalm 110, it was written by David. A Psalm of David is that superscription. So it was written around 1,000 years before Jesus, and yet David so clearly speaks of the Messiah who would come, right, from his perspective. The Messiah who he knew was one of his descendants. And somehow David has overheard this conversation between these two individuals. If you look at verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. How did David, right? How did David receive this? How did David write this? This is amazing. But if you look at verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's harder to see this in English, but if you look closely, that first Lord is all capital letters, and the second Lord, the my Lord, is just a capital L. So the all caps Lord, the first one, is Yahweh. And the capital L Lord, right, the second one, is Adonai. So Yahweh is the name of God often used in the Old Testament, the name revealed to Moses, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He is the living God. This is the proper name given that God gives to his people. He's the one who created the worlds. He's the one who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one who brought them powerfully out of Egypt. So the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai, my Lord, David is speaking of his future descendant, the Messiah. He's speaking of Jesus. So this is a conversation between Yahweh, we could say God the Father and God the Son. So we're led into the dynamics, some of the dynamics, a little bit of the dynamics of the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're having this conversation that Yahweh says he will establish his Son, his David's Lord, as the Messiah, King, King of all kings, written 1,000 years before Jesus. But David's talking about Jesus, and he knows, he is confident, Jesus will come and fulfill what is written here. And then when we fast forward to Jesus' life, Jesus has the self-awareness to know who he is. He is that my Lord of Psalm 110. He is the King, and there's this wonderful interchange as Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders, and Jesus asks them a question. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? He's saying this to the religious leaders. Whose son is he? And they know the answer to that. They're the religious leaders, right, of Jesus' day. They say he's the son of David. This was the hope of the Old Testament people, that the son of David would come. And then Jesus said, how is it then that David in the Spirit, Psalm 110, so I guess that's how we know David became aware of this conversation. The Spirit told him. But how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, now he quotes Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And none of the religious leaders were able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. What is Jesus saying? I am David's Lord. Yes, I'm David's son. Yes, I'm David's descendant. But I am David's king. I am the king. I am greater than any of these Old Testament characters. Like, I think that was a danger for these religious leaders. They viewed Abraham and all his glory and David, and they thought, okay, the Messiah is kind of going to be on this plane. And Jesus is saying, no, it's a different plane. Way more glorious. I am this person. I am this king. Yes, David's descendant, but also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. As Paul says, he has been highly exalted with the name that is above every name. Jesus Christ is in a category all his own. Or we don't come to the Bible like, oh yeah, that's cool about Adam and then Noah and then Abraham. And you know, they're all on this plane. And a lot of them have great, great failures like us, right? Great things mar their life. They're all on this plane. And then Jesus says, no, we're going to a new plane. This is who I am. I am the glorious King of all kings. This is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, very God of very God, who, as we saw 4 weeks ago, became man for us, became man, one of us. And this is Jesus, the glorious, eternal, very God of very God, who gave his life for us in our place. And this is Jesus, who 3 days later was raised again in power from the dead, the God-man, victorious over death. And this is Jesus, who right now is seated at the right hand of the Father in all his glory. So think about the implications of this for you. How can we not worship him as we see him? The one who is ruling over all things. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus. It's so easy for us to be distracted by the little glory down here, by the little images of power that we see, and maybe even fear, these little images of power in politics or world affairs. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus. This is our greatest need, to see the King as he is. The King who is one of us seated at the right hand of the Father, who is the forerunner, as Paul says, who's gone before us, who's given us communion, who's mediated between us and God and brought us back into his presence. Do you see Jesus, right? This first point is his person. Do you see him for who he is? And how does that change the way that you live? How does that change you as you face things that cause anxiety and fear? How does that refocus your life? One of our goals this summer, Dane and I, is to read through The Lord of the Rings. He'll do a lot of the reading on his own, but the carrot at the end is we get to watch the movie after you read the books, right? That's amazing. So Dane's my reader, so we're hoping to get through them this summer, but I was just kind of watching some of the movies this week as I rode the exercise bike, and there's this great scene. All that for this great scene. Boromir is the warrior of Gondor. And there's a scene where they're at the council in Rivendell, I believe. Some of you, like, really Lord of the Rings geeks can call me out for anything that's wrong here, right? But they're at the council. And Boromir steps up and he says, we have this powerful ring. We should use it. Give it to me, right? Like everybody says, give me the ring. And we'll use it for good. We'll use it to defeat evil. And Aragorn, who looks like just this bum in the corner, right? That's the idea. He's a ranger from the Shadowlands. Aragorn kind of meekly says, if you use this ring, it will destroy you. And Boromir responds, and what would a ranger know of this matter? Another character, this is the last character I'll introduce, Legolas. This is no mere ranger. Aragorn's no mere ranger, Boromir. He is Aragorn, the son of Arathorn. You owe him your allegiance. You're not seeing him as he is. He's the king. He's the heir to the throne of Gondor, Legolas says, meaning he is your king, Boromir. He's your king. But Boromir responds in this moment. It's early in the movie, so he has a shift, but he says, Gondor has no king. Gondor needs no king. Now, Boromir's a pretty strong guy. He's a mighty warrior, so I don't need a king. That's his response. Gondor has no king. Gondor needs no king. Then as the story unfolds, and sorry if I give away some of it here, but as Boromir is on his deathbed, his last words after receiving wounds in battle, he comes to the point where Aragorn comes to his side, and Boromir's worried about his king, worried about Gondor, and he looks at Aragorn and he says, "You are my king." So we see this shift, right? Gondor has no king. Gondor needs no king. And he says, you, Aragorn, you are my king. I think that's a beautiful picture of our response to King Jesus. And a time, a chance for us to step back and say, okay, what kind of heart do I have? Do I have an early Boromir heart? I have no king. I need no king. Or a later Boromir heart, you are my king. Sometimes it is as life happens, as difficulties come. Sometimes it's necessary to have those things to see our need for a king. But may the Spirit help us to see that Jesus is the king we all need. And may we have that later Boromir heart, you are my king. You will care for me. You will protect. You will lead me to the end. So that's his person. First point, his person. This is who Jesus is. He is the one we need. We must see him. We must have our eyes open to see him. To his position. We'll move a little faster here. The Lord, look at verse 1 again. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand. So this is a position of authority. This is a position of power. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Paul, kind of on this theme in Ephesians, says this: God has seated him, Jesus, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and he has put all things under his feet. Here is Jesus in this position, the highest position, the place of power and authority. When Peter preaches from this very text, Psalm 110 and Acts 5, he says, the God of our fathers has raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God has exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things. Peter says, I've seen this. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So the point here, Jesus is, we've seen his person, little mixture here, but here is his position. He is in this place of power and authority right now. He's in this position. Yes, none of us have seen him seated on his throne. It would be helpful, it seems, if we could have Jesus on the throne right here, right? We think that, well, that would be helpful. Like, that would build my faith if I could see him, if I could touch him. We don't have that. I think similar to John 3, when Jesus is in conversation with Nicodemus, he says basically you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see his effects. It's like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. And I think we can see that with Jesus' enthronement, with Jesus' kingdom, with the spread of his kingdom as it goes throughout the world, as we see lives change, as we see grace move. But we don't see him on his throne. This is something we must believe by faith as we read God's word. He is in this position. One day we will see him. One day every eye will see him. One day every glorious king, we're told in Revelation, will either bow and worship him or run and hide in the caves from his power, from his wrath. He is the king. He's in this position. So we can hold on to faith now in the darkest situations because the king is on his throne. And the one with all power is the one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's the one who said, come to me and find rest for your weary souls. He's the one who said, if any man thirsts, come to me, drink and find in me rivers of living water. He is in this position now. Let's look, number three, at his actions. What is he doing now? As he is seated, this is the place of great activity. It's not passive, right? You think if you have little boys, probably usually, right, they're too rambunctious, and you pull them gently, right, as a loving father, and sit them down. Sit down right here. Don't move, right? It's a passive. You want it to be a passive situation. This is not a passive situation. As a church, we hold to the confession. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as part of that confession, there's a catechism, which is a question and answer. It's written way back in the 1600s, but it's amazing in how it answers this question. So this question is, how was Christ exalted? So we looked at his person and his position already, and this is what it says. Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God, in that as the God-man, he has advanced to the highest favor with God, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth. So that's what we've tried to talk about so far. But then the catechism continues by telling us what Jesus is doing right now. From this position, from there, it says, he is gathering and defending his church, very active in gathering and defending his church, in subduing their enemies. He's providing right now ministers and people with gifts and graces. And in that position, he is making intercession for them. So this is his activity now. This is what he's doing. So I want to look just at a few of these in our time life left. He is gathering and defending his church. Think about what this means. As he sits on the throne, as I said at the beginning, he continues to mediate. He continues to bring people to the Father. Why are people distant from God? We tried to emphasize this last week. Because of sin. So Jesus is gathering the church by causing the message of his grace to spread throughout the world. His grace continues to spread. How does he do this? He does this through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he does it through the church. He gathers the church through the church, and one of the other points in the catechism is he raises up ministers and people, this is everybody, and gives them gifts and graces to gather his church, to share his love, to be an example of the change that comes, the transformation that comes through his grace. So think about the confidence this should give us. As we live our lives, as we seek to step out in faith, as we seek to show love, as we seek to share Jesus, we step out in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that our King is on the throne and he is actively doing things to lead people to himself. So as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go to our lab, as we go to our sports team, you're going there. Not. You might be the only Christian in the room. You might be the only Christian in that school or workplace or lab or football. You might be the only Christian. But you do not go alone. The King is on his throne. The King is actively gathering. So you can say that you can invite people, you can do things and maybe have a little rent, but the power of Jesus is with us as we go out. He is gathering. He is defending his church. You think of what Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the church on offense. Right? This isn't the hell attacking the church, but Christ and the church bombarding the gates of hell. Right? It's the gates of hell. The point is, hell will not be able to withstand the power of this king. His grace will spread. Jesus is actively doing this now. You can think in Colossians as Paul is just, he kind of mentioned this as an aside. God's grace in its very nature continues to spread in ever widening circles. Jesus, as king on his throne, is gathering and protecting his church, and he invites us to be a part of it as we live our lives. Another theme, we need to move on, but he is there making intercession for us, praying for us. And the catechism in the next question beautifully puts it this way. As Christ stands there as the God-man next to the Father, he is there perfectly accepted. He is there. He's in this position of highest favor with God, and he stands there as the God-man for us. So in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, he declares his will to have that applied to all believers, to you and to me. So any accusation that comes against us, any guilt and shame that comes, he says, I am here, perfectly accepted, Father, because of the work that I have done. Apply this to them. Apply this to them. Quiet their conscience, even though they daily fail and they sin. Father, apply it to them. Apply it to them. Jesus Christ is there, actively praying for you as you live your life. Well, let's close with this fourth theme of his people. And again, I'm not preaching this whole psalm. I think in a few months we'll come back to this and look at this psalm holistically. I'm just looking at some of these themes. But I want to look at verse 3. As we look at his people, we see Jesus for who he is. We know his position at the right hand of the Father. We see him acting. What is our response? Before verse 3, verse 4, we see this theme of priesthood. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there could be a lot of time spent on this. But we see that this king is also the priest. What does that mean? Jesus, as the priest, is the one who brings the sacrifice. Jesus, as the priest, is the one who laid down his life for us. He is a priest king who welcomes us, who mediates for us by giving his life. So then verse 3 makes even more sense. Your people will offer themselves freely. Why would they offer themselves freely? Have you seen the movie Gladiator, right? As the general goes in front of his troops and he's riding his horse, all those men are eager to fight. They can't wait to rush into battle, possible death. Why? Because he's their general. They're ready to fight. His people will offer themselves freely. They see the glory of Jesus. They're moved into action. Not kind of hesitant and reluctant, right? Well, maybe I'll follow the Gladiator. Maybe I'll follow him in, right? Not kind of casual. His people will offer themselves freely. This should influence how we do things here at Redeemer. The longer we're in church together, in community together, it can become tiring to serve. It can become tiring to relate to others. It can become tiring to minister. His people will offer themselves freely, because they're so enamored by Jesus. They see the power of who Jesus is. What can I do to help? How can I be a part of this thing? How can I step forward in mission? How can I? This is how we're motivated. I got to do this again. I got to step into this. Now, sometimes the 20% are doing the job of all 100%, and so it gets tiring. But that's not the point. We want to see Jesus for who he is. We want to see him in his power, and want that to drive us to spend our time, to spend our money, to give effort to his kingdom. What we need is to see more of Jesus, to delight in our king. And then this natural response, of course I'll rush into battle. Of course I'll serve this king. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He is the king on his throne. He's the king who has made promises to us. He will be with us forever. He will be for us. He is the king that demands our allegiance, putting our trust in him, serving him, offering ourselves freely. Today, this call comes to see Jesus, to give your heart to Jesus, to trust in him, and to offer yourself freely to him, stepping in to his mission in this world. This is the calling that comes to us. This is the privilege. Right, you think of those soldiers ready to fight, right? Offering themselves ready to go. What a privilege to be part of something so, so glorious.